more often than not nowadays. Because we see things all around us falling into place just as the Word of God reveals to us. Now, as customary, as we've been going through, I want to do a quick recap of what we covered so far. Of course, we know the first three chapters are the letters to the seven churches. But then we get into the seals, and of course, the first four are the four horsemen. Do you remember those? The white horse, with, I believe, the Antichrist is upon it. The red horse, which represents war. The rider on it had a great sword with which he killed one-third of the men upon earth. Then we have the black horse, the horse of famine, because he's carrying scales. And then we have the pale horse. And the rider was called death. And hell and the grave followed after him. That was the first four. And then under the fifth seal. And who was opening the seals? Of course, Jesus Christ Himself. The fifth seal was the souls under the altar, and they cried out to God, "Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? When are you going to avenge us on this evil world?" And He's like, "In a little while, just rest for now, until the last one of your brothers is going to come in." I'm paraphrasing a lot here. And He gave them white robes of clean and fine linen. And then, of course, the sixth seal, we see a great earthquake. There's a lot of earthquakes in Revelation. I believe God does that on purpose because the very ground you stand on belongs to God Almighty, and He can shake it anytime He so chooses to remind us that we're only temporary and He is eternal. And so at the same time as this earthquake, the sun becomes darkened. The moon becomes like blood when you see through all the smoke, and the stars are shaken like figs and they fall from heaven. And then immediately after that, we see the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads. And they are going to be the witnesses upon the earth. And then, of course, the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour because it's building. Something is building. Now, I firmly believe that the church as it stands today will go and be with Christ. We will meet Him in the air, as the book of Thessalonians tells us. But you see, there will still be people being saved on earth after the church departs. And these are the ones that are going to suffer at the hands of the Antichrist, the beast, and all those. Well, that seventh seal and that silence breaks into these angels who are given trumpets. But before they're given the trumpets, we see this angel come, and he has a great censer, and he takes fire from the altar, and it's mixed, and this is the prayers of the saints, and he hurls it to the earth. And then seven angels come forth, and they're given seven trumpets. And the first trumpet sounds, and we see fire mixed with hail. How many of y'all got hail last night? Any of you? We got pea size for like 10 seconds. Didn't last very long. But in this day, that hail will fall, and it will be mingled with fire. How can that be? Hail is just frozen water. God does a lot of amazing things. And the way He's doing these things is to show mankind that it is only He that can do it. Yes, there can be trickery, there can be falsity, there can be false miracles and all that stuff, as we see with the false prophet, the beast with the two horns and speaks like a dragon. We'll get to him in just a second. But after this fire falls, this hail and fire mix, one-third of all the trees and all the vegetation is burnt up. That's not only the wild stuff, the weeds and stuff we see growing, it's the crops and the things that we need. After that, the second trumpet blows and a mountain is cast into the sea, and one-third of the sea is destroyed, and one-third of all the living things in it are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds and a great star falls, and one-third of the rivers and the springs, the fresh water, is destroyed, and that particular star is called wormwood, which is a bitter herb that poisons. And then the fourth trumpet sounds, and one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars are smitten. And then the fifth trumpet sounds, and a star falls from heaven. But I believe this is not a star like we were talking about earlier. This star is given the keys to the pit. And out of the pit arise great locusts. And we showed you the picture, and we, you know, they have the stingers, and they are sent to torment man. They sting man, and for 5 months they are tormented. They pray for death, but death does not come. What great torment that must be. And they have a king over them. And in the Greek, it's Apollyon. And in the Greek, I mean in the Hebrew, it's Abaddon. And it simply means destroyer. His job is to destroy with these locusts. And the Bible says that's the first woe. There's three woes. That's the first one. And then the sixth trumpet sounds, and four angels are released from the great river. And they command 200 million man army. And they kill one-third of the men that's left. And meanwhile, John sees another great mighty angel with a scroll, and he's commanded to eat that scroll, and he eats the scroll. And then the seventh trumpet sounds, and there are great earthquakes and all kind of things going across the earth. Now, this is the time that the Bible tells us that the two witnesses will come forward, and they preach for 3.5 years, which I believe is the first half of the Great Tribulation. And they preach the gospel, and men that try to oppose them, what happens? Fire comes out from their mouths, and they're barbecued. We see in the Old Testament, when people would go up to the tabernacle, and they opposed Moses, and they opposed God, fire would shoot out from the tabernacle and devour them, many at one time. And these witnesses are also given the authority and the power to shut up the heavens so no rain will come. Imagine places on this earth where it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. We've already had a third of the vegetation burn up. Where is man's food coming? Well, the rich and the powerful are going to have theirs. But it's the rest of the folks, those that have not followed God and follow the beast, those that are ones. Now, the seventh seal sounds, and the temple of God is opened, and they feel more earthquakes and things like that. Now, after the seventh trumpet, okay, there's a little period, and there we see the woman and the child and the great dragon that is about to devour the child. Now, see, here's where it gets a little complicated, because, see, I've said over and over again, Revelation is not linear. It's not A through Z. There are things happening simultaneously. That are things that are John. Remember, John is given the privilege of looking outside of time and seeing time as God does from the beginning to the end. And God sends him back and symbolically represents when the Savior was born. I believe that woman represents Israel from the child that comes from it. And then she's removed. And the dragon tries to devour the child. He can't devour the child. He's taken up into heaven. So he chases the woman and tries to devour. And God puts a place for her to hide. And of course the dragon tries to flood her out. But the earth itself opens up and swallows up the water. And he cannot destroy her. But then John is suddenly on a seashore. And he sees this great beast arise from the sea. Now, we've already met this cat. All right? This is the guy we saw on the white horse. When he came on the white horse, he came as the peacemaker. He's the one who signs the covenant of peace with Israel, and then he will break it after 3.5 years. He comes as somebody that the world says, oh, this guy really cares about us. He really wants the best for us, and he is a lion. You know what? Son of a dragon, let's call it that. But now John sees not the pretend, but the real beast. And he comes up out of that sea, and that sea represents all the peoples of the earth, all the nation groups. And then he sees something else. He sees a second beast like unto it, except this one looks like a lamb. But this lamb has two horns and speaks with the mouth of the dragon. And this lamb has the power to turn men away from other religions and to worship the beast. And he also forces them to take a mark, either in their forehead or on their hand. And let him who is wise understand, this is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Now, brothers and sisters, it is up to debate whether that's the literal number that's going to appear or the mark of the unholy Trinity, some kind of mark. Some people think a barcode, some people think a microchip. We can debate that. But whatever it is, they know they're going to take it. Now see, in the first 3.5 years, I believe it's voluntary. If you want to get ahead in society, you want to get lifted up, you want to be something in this Antichrist government, you will take that mark because that's the only way you can buy and sell and work and all that stuff is if you have that mark. But after the 3.5 years, when the witnesses are gone, and after he destroys that false religion that we're going to talk about in a second, represented by Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, you're going to have to take it. Because if you don't, you are killed. It's that simple. And then right after that, the Bible talks about the angel that came and said, thrust your sickle into the earth and the harvest of the souls of men. Not in a good way. Because they are thrown into the winepress of God Almighty. And in His wrath, He destroys the wicked. Like I said, this is all happening. Many things happening at the same time. We know that. But then, bowls are given to 7 more angels. These bowls, or some Bibles call them vials, they are meant for those who have taken the mark. They're meant for those who reject God and worship the beast, the dragon, and that false prophet. The first bowl is poured out, and these great, humongous, agonizing sores develop all over those who have the mark. They're going to be crying out for the pain of these great sores. And then the second bowl is poured out, and not one-third of the sea, but the entire sea is turned into blood. And everything in it, from the smallest little microbe down at the vents at the bottom of the ocean to the little bitty minnow swimming at the top, all life in the sea dies. The third bowl is poured out upon the rivers, and every drinkable molecule of water is turned to blood. There's no relief. All these sores, that ain't nothing yet. Because what happens after that? The fourth bowl is poured out. And what happens? The sun burns men. They don't burn up and die. They are scorched. And they are in agony. How could a loving God do that to people? You know what? It is because He is a loving God. He does not let wickedness and evil and iniquity go unpunished. And then the fifth bowl is poured out, and darkness comes upon the seat of the beast's government, probably Rome, based on the descriptions in Scripture. But it says it's a real weird kind of darkness because they can't see at all. And then they're in there with the sores and the scorching heat of the sun and no water to help them or comfort them. And then the sixth bowl is piled up and the great river Euphrates dries up. Folks, even now, as we speak, the Euphrates is drying up. It is nowhere near where it was during the first Gulf War, where they had to have ships and boats to go across it then. You can walk across parts of it now. And why does it dry it up? Because it's going to be a highway for the kings of the east. And then also at the same time, these three demons are released from that prison at the Euphrates River. And they look like frogs. And they come up and they gather all the evil forces together at a place that is known as Armageddon, Megiddo. And there they are gathered. And brothers and sisters, when the seventh bowl is poured out, an angel cries out, "It is done." That is the last judgment that will fall upon the earth. Now, there's going to be judgment in heaven when we get to the great white throne and all that stuff. But right now, that's all the judgments that God is going to pour upon the earth. But in that seventh bowl, there is the greatest of all earthquakes. And the city is divided into three parts. And other cities fall flat. And these giant hailstones, bigger than a talent, we're talking 60, 70, 80 pounds, are falling upon men. And they repent not of their sin. And then after that, or actually before the bowls came, well, we already talked about that. After that, we meet the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, the representative of the false religions and the evil merchants that dwell upon the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, we've got to understand something. It's not wrong to run a business. So when I'm talking about merchants here, I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about those that in the end times have sold everything, including the souls of men. And they are judged. And what does the beast do for the mystery Babylon that rides upon her back, that takes everything, and all the merchants and sailors and all these guys, they look upon this, and Babylon falls in 1 hour. And all the stuff that they wanted, all the stuff that they made money off, disappears. It's gone. And they weep and they mourn, for they realize that they have nothing left. And they are amazed at how suddenly it came upon them. Folks, that shouldn't surprise you. Disasters fall suddenly every single day. Think about the poor folks down in Texas, just northwest of Dallas last night. They had an EF4 tornado, lots of homes. Now, it was in a rural area, thankfully, but it's hard to say thankfully about that kind of stuff, but you know what I mean. It hit a rural area, and people's homes and their businesses and their fields and everything was wiped out in less than 5 seconds. So a whole city falling because of a great earthquake and great hailstone in less than an hour. That don't surprise me at all. Not at all. All is lost to those who trusted in the world, the beast, and the great harlot. What does the beast do to that great harlot? He eats her. He devours her. He has no more use for her. That's the false religious system that has the cup of God's wrath and is drunk on the blood of the saints. And the beast says, "I'm done with you," and destroys its false religion. I believe that's every church group, every religion, all in one, that choose not to follow the God of the Bible, but to follow a God after their own making. Folks, we see that all around us. Even in churches that have crosses on top, that cross doesn't mean anything to them. It's just a symbol. It's like, you know, someone who's committing all kinds of sin and yet they wear a cross around their neck. No, it's just, it doesn't mean anything to them. But when we look upon the cross, we look upon an empty cross that says that our Lord is no longer dead and dying. He is alive and He's coming back and He's going to do all the things we've talked about. Now folks, that's the review, because now it is time for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back. Now, we have seen Him before, remember? When the Lamb stood upon Mount Zion with 144,000. And then we saw Him in heaven at the beginning when He was opening the seals. We understand all this, and that's one of the reasons I say it's not linear. The book of Revelation is not linear. The events happen one after the other, but the way they are presented, the way they are revealed, is not linear. There are a lot of things that are happening at the same time. So, let us pick up in Revelation chapter 19. Starting at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. Now remember, judgments have been completed. And the people in heaven are praising God because His judgments are righteous. For true, verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, that's Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Remember the souls under the altar, under the fifth seal, and they said, how long, O Lord? Now we see where God has avenged their blood upon the rulers of darkness of this world. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Truly, it is truth. Praise the Lord. For all the wickedness that has been judged, it has been on the earth avenged. The blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. From the time of little old Abel all the way up until the last guillotine fell when the last person in the tribulation lost their head and judgment fell. The smoke is still rising from Babylon, the great city that has been the seat of power for the beast and for Satan upon the earth. Whether it be Rome or Jerusalem in its location, I believe it's Rome, whatever it was, it is now a pile of burning filth like a large dumpster fire where all that it once had and once represented is gone forever. Praise God for that. And John hears the voice once again as it praises God the Father for His righteous judgments. A great worship service breaks out. Once again, we've seen many of these in the book of Revelation. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. Praising God all the time. Every opportunity that we have to praise and worship Him, we should take advantage of it. The elders, the angelic beast, and when I say beast here, I mean the 4 around the throne, and all that are in heaven, praise God because He's avenged the blood of His people upon those on the earth who celebrated their deaths and wickedness on the earth. But the voice continues. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many watered, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I can hear the great choir singing Handel's Messiah. For our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now I'm going to tell you folks, I ain't bragging. This is true. My wife and I had the opportunity to sing these words with a 300-member choir and a full orchestra. And I want to tell you, it took 6 weeks for me to come down off that high. That was one of the most wonderful experiences, to sing those words. To sing any praise to God is a wonderful opportunity, whether it be a full orchestra or it be a banjo picker with no teeth. Either way, it's a wonderful thing to praise God. Some of y'all will get that reference, some of you don't, because you're looking at me like I'm a nut when I say stuff like that. That's okay. And it says the voice is like many waters. How many of y'all have ever stood next to a real waterfall? Some of you have. It is thunderous and doesn't stop. You can't turn it off like you would a water faucet. It keeps coming and keeps coming. And the praise that we are to give God and that great multitude is to give God is thunderous, and it keeps going and going and going. Because it is our privilege and our honor to praise our God. Now verse 7, John kind of takes it into the first person. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Where have we seen the fine linen, clean and white, before? We have seen it when the saints of God who have been martyred and the saints of God who have stood up to this beast are given fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So when you see fine linen in the book of Revelation, it is given to the saints of God. We are going to receive that robe. That's why you ain't got to worry about what you're going to wear in heaven. Because guess what? All of those that are in heaven are going to be wearing the robes of righteousness. Some of us may have a little extra large, but that's okay. In verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." What he is saying is true. Who is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, the Lamb, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, obviously. But who are the other people? It's the church. It's us. How do I know this? Because, as the old song says, the Bible tells me so. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," Paul speaking, "for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is saying, "I taught you so that I can present you as a bride to the Lord." In Ephesians 5, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The church, because of the blood of Christ, is presented much as a virgin bride is presented to the bridegroom. Clean, without spot, without blemish. Now, I do understand in an earthly sense, sometimes that's not possible. But as we are standing before God Almighty, the church, the bride of Christ, is spotless, because it is not we who have made ourselves spotless. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of all sin, and we can carry on being the bride of Christ. You know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, I was joking with Brother Jim this morning, talking about you know, I hope one day when we get to be in heaven, yes, I know that God will provide the food at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I hope at sometimes all our grandmas will be able to make us another batch of food at some point when we're in heaven. I hope so. But it ain't going to compare with the food that we receive from God at this marriage supper. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was called the bride of Yahweh. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And we're going to celebrate this day with the head of the church, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, He told the disciples at the Last Supper, before He shared it, that "I will not drink this new until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." That's what this is. When we are reunited with God, and this is taking place at the same time. That's one of the reasons I believe in the rapture. This is taking place at the same time that all hell is breaking loose upon the earth. Like I said, it's not linear. Things are happening at the same time. And we're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb while they are receiving earthquakes and hailstones the size of a talent. But at this moment, we are celebrating His coming to earth. You know, in ancient Jewish culture and a lot of ancient Near East cultures, the bride, after the betrothal, had to wait on the husband to go and prepare a home, build a house, usually in his own mom and daddy's house. And when he got through, when he finished, then he would go retrieve his wife, who is legal wife, from her mom and daddy's, take her home, and there the marriage would be consummated. That's what we're doing now, folks. You remember when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also"? Another bridal reference. He's coming to take His bride. And we are going to have one audacious party. We're going to be celebrating because we have been faithful, and He has made us faithful, and He has covered us with His blood, and we are reconciled unto the Father through Him. Not of our own good deeds, because we have none. No matter how hard we're trying, we're going to mess up. But that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And folks, I ain't even got started yet. The church, the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom, Jesus Himself, that's when their symbolic consummation will occur. It's when He calls us home. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of this old world. You know what? No matter how many times we preach the gospel, no matter how many times we try to do what is good and right and godly, the world is going to do what the world is going to do. And I know God's got it in His hands. I know He's still in control. No matter how much iniquity is in this world, this lawless world, He's still got it in the palm of His hands. So that's where my hope lies. That's where my hope lies. The church awaits His husband, the bridegroom, to finish preparing that place that where He is, we will be also. And of course, that's John 14, 1 through 3. And we long for this time. We wait expectantly for our Savior from heaven. Glory be to God that He will come. Now going back to Revelation, verse 10. John is speaking to an angel that's kind of telling him things. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit that is telling John what is going to happen is from God. And it testifies to Jesus Christ. You know, I get a kick out of Christians, or at least that's the name they use, that say, oh, there's so many different ways to God. We worship God. We just happen to worship through Jesus, but you can worship God in many different ways, in many different forms, and it's all baloney. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. You cannot get to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And if you're believing anything else other than that, you are calling God a liar. Do you want to stand before the throne and be accused of calling God a liar? I don't. I got enough to answer for. But even in that answering, I know I'm forgiven. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that we must worship God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Solo or sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, different white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The return of the King. And now John sees Christ in all His royal majesty. That white horse, which invokes power and majesty, thunders from heavens towards the earth. The King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding, and on earth His face I see. How many of y'all know that song? It's true. The King is coming. He is the King of glory, and He's called Faithful and True. He is the only truth that frees us from the slavery of sin and allows us to be the children of the Most High God. His many crowns symbolize His rule over all the universe. He has a name that no man knows, and His garments, His vestures, which symbolize His kingship and His royal priesthood, are dipped in blood. Whose blood? His. It is His blood that purifies. It is His blood that saves. Now, it's not stated in Scripture that that blood is the blood of salvation shed on the cross or the blood of His enemies, but because it's over Him and He comes back, I believe it's the blood that He shed on the cross. And His enemies are destroyed with the breath of His mouth. And He is identified as Christ, the incarnate and living Word of God. How do I know this? Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that is the light, might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was God. Verse 13, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. There is no mistake. There's no other interpretation. There is no other opinion that's worth a hill of beans. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is where we, the church, join Him as He returns to the earth. Now, this is not the rapture. We've already talked about the rapture where we meet Him in the air. No. We're coming with Him. Verse 14 in Revelation 19 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's why it's a church, because this was only given to the church. We're with Him. Yes, there are angels with Him. We know that. I'll get to that in just a second. But we are with Him. And verse 15, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. You cannot misunderstand this verse unless you lie to yourself. He is coming, and we are coming with Him and the holy angels. Jesus Himself said He's coming with the holy angels. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. That's what's happening here in Revelation 19. He's coming back on that white steed with the sword proceeding from His mouth, and you can't run and you can't hide. And then it says, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Folks, that ought to scare the holy living dog fleas out of those, quote, Christians who sit and deny the very Word of God and deny their Lord. Now, can they be forgiven? Absolutely. The only thing you can't be forgiven of is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I understand is dying in sin, rejecting Him. Can't be forgiven of that. But they will sit there, well, God, Jesus really didn't say that, or Jesus really isn't the Son of God, or Jesus didn't mean that, and you know, He's all love, and no matter what you do in this life, He can forgive you when you die. That's what I think about it. It's hogwash. And Jesus says here, who is ever ashamed of me and my words in this generation, adulterous and sinful, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him. Can you imagine speaking all that stuff and Christ returns? And he says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never approved of what you did. I never told you to do that. I gave you my word. I gave you my life. And you're ashamed of me? You're ashamed of my words? One young man had a dream one time. and he dreamed he died and he went to heaven. But right before he could go into that, he went into this room, and Jesus was in the room. And Jesus didn't look at him, but he had this huge cabinet, and it looked like the old card catalogs in the libraries. You know what I'm talking about, where you pull out the drawer and you have all the cards in them? And in his dream, Jesus went to his name and pulled it out, and pulled out every sin that he had ever done. And he had them all in his hands. And the man felt ashamed. But then Jesus tore him up, got rid of him. You see, that's the way the Lord looks upon us when we believe in Him, when we trust Him, when His blood covers our sins. However, if you reject the Lord, you have to pay for your own sins. And what is that payment? A lake of fire. We'll get into that in the next week. And out of His mouth, when He comes back on that horse, will come the Word of God, that sharper than two-edged sword, which slays His enemies, separating soul from spirit. We get that from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You want to get into a fight? You can talk about the love of God and mercy and forgiveness all you want, but you start talking about the Word of God, the Bible, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, you want to see people squeal, start talking about that. Even though you're resting in the truth and you know it's true, the world hates it. But it is that Word that they hate, that they will be judged by, and they will be destroyed by at this point in history. We don't want that. We want people, as God does, that no one should perish and all that come should come to repentance. We want that. We desire that. We pray that God will do that in people's lives. But if they don't, this is what's going to happen to them. Can you imagine? Well, actually, you can if you read back in Revelation where after the sixth seal is opened and all the mighty men and kings and captains and everything, they crawl into the holes because they know the wrath of God is coming, and they ask the rocks to fall upon them. Well, imagine at this point when they see the King returning. And as I said one time when I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing, the only words that could come into my mind was, uh-oh. You know, by then it's too late, brothers and sisters. Turn to God now, and you will be forgiven. Going on to Revelation, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. These are those that have rejected God, who have been gathered at Armageddon. That is where it's going to happen. Now, it's not just one battle. It is a series of things that have been going on. But the armies are gathered. The armies of the Antichrist are gathered at Megiddo. And when Christ returns, that's where that sword's going to go in. The fight will be short and sweet in our viewpoint. All of God's enemies will fall in judgment. And their physical bodies will be food for the buzzards and the eagles that always swarm around death. You know, I used to, when I was a little boy, and sometimes even still now, and you see those buzzards circling, when they're 20 or 30 or 40 buzzards circling, you know there's a dead critter around somewhere. And usually when they're circling like that, it's big. It's a deer or a cow or something like that. But where the buzzards gather, there's death. And this is where God is calling all the fowls of the air, all the things that unclean birds that eat flesh. They are gathered now. And He wipes them out. Not a long, drawn-out tank battle and infantry charging back and forth. No. The king shows up, he speaks, they're dead. How could people not understand which side they're choosing? Because they don't believe. That's simple. They believe that we're going to be around forever, at least until the sun explodes or some other such nonsense. You know, and if you're dead, you're just worm dirt. That's all they believe. But yet they will fight tooth and nail against those who proclaim mercy, forgiveness, love, and truth. It shows you their heart. But the end is near. Verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Something you wouldn't put upon the walls of the nursery in the church. But it's true. All those that gather at Megiddo, all those that have followed Him, all those that carry the mark, all those that worship and say, "How great is the beast and who is like unto Him?" Well, first, Jesus takes the beast and the false prophet and chucks him into the lake of fire. He's going to deal with the dragon next chapter. But it says all the rest were killed with the sword that came out of his mouth. A word. Now, I don't know what that word's going to be. But I know if it comes from the mouth of Jesus, it's the Word of God. And all those that put all their hopes, I believe that they're going to see their leaders, their prophet, their antichrist, whatever, thrown into the lake of fire. And then they are dead. Now you see later on, and I believe we'll get into it next week, when the books are opened and all the dead, both small and great, are set before the great white throne of judgment of God. That's where they're going to receive their lake of fire. Imagine buying it. You know, this is going to sound silly, but you know, when you don't believe in God, basically what you're doing is you're buying a timeshare at the lake of fire. That's where you're going to go and that's where you're going to pay the price. Jesus comes again and Jesus destroys the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the leader of the false religion of worshiping the beast and the Antichrist. And later on, after the 1,000 years, He's going to put Satan himself in that lake of fire. And all those angels, fallen angels that followed after Satan, and all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, that was not prepared for man. But yet God will give man what he desires. And you want to be with the devil? And I'm not talking about some cartoon character wearing a red union suit with a pitchfork tail and a pitchfork, you know, poking people. No. All of them are going to be in the lake of fire. It breaks my heart because I know people who are morally good, and if it wasn't for something that they're deceived about, they would follow God. But somebody hurt them in the past. Somebody said something, or they're so much full of pride that they can't understand that they need to humble themselves before Almighty God. You know, thousands of different reasons. Now, God can break through those reasons, absolutely. God can change the worst heart. God changes sinners every day. Thanks God for that. But there are going to be many who, for whatever reason, want eternal separation from God, and God is going to give it to him. Folks, there's an old saying, it's not biblical, but I like it. It says that hell is locked from the inside. Because that's where they want to be. Now, they would say that, no, but going into the place, that's where they want to be. And I believe that part of the torment that they're going to receive is they're going to see. Because it says they're going to be tormented before the Lamb day and night forever and ever and ever. They're going to see Jesus and realize what could have been, what should have been, and yet they reject it. But you see, the King is returning. And He's not going to be little Jesus, meek and mild, in a manger. He's not even going to be the Jesus that they beat and whipped and tore His beard out and nailed to a cross. No. The King is coming. So is your heart prepared for that? Is your heart ready to receive your King? You know, we're Americans. We don't have a king. Oh, if you're a Christian, you do. You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And your job is to bring Him glory and to work for the kingdom of Christ on this earth until either God calls you or He comes back. How many of y'all read about the two missionaries down in Haiti this past week? Wasn't they from Georgia? Anyway, they were down in Haiti, a man and his wife, young couple. By the picture, they couldn't have been more than 25 years old. And the Haiti gangs murdered both of them. They were there to serve the people, to be loved, to show and teach about Jesus Christ, how they are to forgive each other and love each other and help each other. And they were murdered. Folks, that is what the world thinks of Christ and His people. We don't have to go back to ancient history, although there are many good stories there about people who stood up. That's today. That's last week. Murdered. But if there's any good that comes out of it, they went to see the Lord together. Can you imagine the first one that was gone, whether God allowed him to wait just a little bit and say, "Come on, let's go"? Their faith was made sight. They were willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ. Are you? Are you willing to give up your pride? Well, I know, even a Christian pride. Oh, well, I know better than you do. I know what to do. You don't. You people don't know anything. Are we willing to give that up? Are we willing to give up all our wealth? Some of us don't have a lot. But what we do have, we cling to. Like a raccoon grabbing a grape. Or a monkey grabbing a fruit out of a jar. We will not let go. Are you willing to give up your life? And I'm not just talking about as a martyr. I'm talking about it to turn completely away from your sin. Stop doing what you've always done and follow the Lord Jesus wherever He may leave. Are you willing to do that? Folks, I've been preaching through Revelation since, I think, right after New Year's. And every day that I see this, I see the stuff that it talks about and also other prophecy out of Daniel and out of Ezekiel and out of Thessalonians and out of all places. And I see bits and pieces forming. It is forming. It is coming. We're going to sit back on our haunches and say, "Well, I got my fire insurance. I don't need to do anything." Baloney. You need to do what Christ commands you to do. You need to go out. You need to talk to people. You need to love people. You need to preach the gospel. And I don't mean standing in a pulpit. I mean preach it by your life. Live it out. And people will believe that more than they'll believe someone standing in a pulpit. People that standing in the pulpit are usually believed by those who already know God, because they can look in His Word and see. But those that don't know Him, they see your life. They see how you treat people. They see if you love one another. Because if you love one another, people will know that you are My disciples. And they have just enough, in this country, they have just enough knowledge of the Bible to be dangerous. The whole, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Oh, that works. Wait, one way, doesn't it? You can't judge me, but I can judge you. No. Brothers and sisters, the king is returning. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Straighten that highway into your lives. We are supposed to be on that narrow path. We are not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We're supposed to be weird. I've got a head start on y'all on that. A lot of people think preachers are weird. But you know what? It's okay. Because the reason I'm weird is because I love people. And I want them to know of Jesus. And I want them to experience the forgiveness and the mercy that I experience every day. There's nothing like it. You want to get your batteries recharged? Get on your knees. Get in prayer. It doesn't have to be at the church, even though I think this is where we need to worship corporately. But if God calls upon your heart at any time, go to Him. He's never left. And He will give you that fine linen robe. And He will enlist you in the heavenly cavalry. Well, we will return with Him on our own white horse. Now, folks, I'm not real good at horse riding. Okay? I remember one time, my uncle, who happened to be an Assembly of God preacher, he had a farm back when I was little. I couldn't have been more than 9, 10 years old, back in about 76, 77. And he had an old plow horse, and guess what his name was? Dan. How many of y'all have horses or know of horses named Dan? Y'all know why that is, right? That song, Water, one of the lines in it goes, don't listen to him, Dan, he's a devil, not a man, and he turns the burning sands, something, you know. But that's why they call a lot of horses Dan. But he was an old plow horse. And so I was going to be this big old boy, and I climbed a barbed wire fence he was standing next to, and I jumped up on top of that horse, and I grabbed his mane, and I was riding that horse until he decided he wanted to go trotting up the hill. And I'm sitting there yelling, scared to death, and my uncle runs out. First time I ever seen that old man run. But he ran out and grabbed that horse and saved my... Because this was not a small horse. This was a big old draft horse, okay? But when I'm riding with the heavenly cavalry, it's God that's going to be in control, not me. And we are going to be given positions of authority. We're going to judge angels. We're going to judge men. We're going to be given... We're not going to sit on cloud and strum a harp all day long, okay? We're going to rule and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years and then in eternity wherever He sends us. I'm looking forward to that. But until that time, my job is to preach the gospel. My job is to counsel people with the Word of God. My job is to love and forgive and build His kingdom on earth. And guess what? It's your job too. Preachers are going to be judged doubly. So I go before God all the time asking for mercy, that when I make mistakes, I will be forgiven, even if I don't realize I make them. But you see, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to have to give an account of everything we've done in the body. What are you going to say? I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the opportunities that you gave me. Some I took, some I missed. But I am blessed. I am blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Because like David, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.